Well, our reading this evening is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 18, starting at verse 28, and we shall read through to chapter 19 and the start of verse 16. Last time we saw the darkness surrounding our Lord, the darkness of rejection, the rejection of the high priest, and the darkness of Peter's denial. And now we pick up our reading in verse 28 of chapter 18, so let us hear the word of the Lord. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Please have your Bibles open at the passage that we read a little bit earlier on. This section in John's Gospel records the trial of Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor, and the eagle-eyed amongst you will have noticed that John omits Jesus' appearance before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. The other Gospel accounts record it, but John omits it. And it was before that particular court that Jesus affirmed his messianic title. He claimed to be the heavenly Son of Man, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, claiming, in other words, to be divine, to be God. And as a result, the Sanhedrin exploded in rage, furious at what they saw as blasphemy. This man is a blasphemer, they said, a crime that was worthy in their eyes of death. And as a result, Jesus is brought by them before Pilate to have him confirm their verdict and to authorize his execution, to be executed as a guilty man. That's what they wanted, Jesus to be executed as a guilty man. But what I hope we'll see as we go through our passage this evening is that John is telling us that it's actually the Jews and the Gentiles who are guilty. Not Jesus, but the Jews, especially the religious leaders, the religious establishment. They are guilty along with the Gentiles represented by the soldiers and particularly by Pilate. They are the guilty ones, not Jesus. But it's Jesus, the innocent one, the only innocent one, who gives himself for the guilty. That's what John is telling us here in this passage. And so first of all, we see the guilt of the Jews, especially, as I say, the religious leaders. That's made very clear throughout this passage. We see that actually in our opening verse, verse 28, where we read that they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Now notice there the irony, the tragic irony that we have in that verse. Here we have the Jewish religious leaders, the establishment, not wanting to defile themselves by entering the headquarters of a Gentile governor. To come into contact with a Gentile at that time would have defiled them, would have made them unclean and therefore unfit to eat the Passover. So they are very careful not to enter into the vicinity of a Gentile, into his headquarters. But what are they doing as they are being ever so careful not to defile themselves by entering into Pilate's headquarters? They are intending with absolute determination to kill, to execute the one to whom the Passover, the whole Passover feast points, namely Jesus, who is of course the Passover lamb. They are absolutely fastidious about ceremonial cleanness, but their hearts are full of moral filth. They are intent on killing the one who is the Passover lamb. And this straight away highlights to us the danger of empty ritual, the danger of mere ceremony. You see, religious ritual does not, indeed cannot, save you. Baptism, communion, prayer, giving money, whatever it may be, good things, necessary things, vital things for us to do, but they will not save you. Beware the danger then of empty ritual and mere ceremony, as highlighted here by the Jewish religious leaders. They were absolutely stringent when it came to being ritually clean, but their hearts were far from God. They were rejecting the Messiah. And many, many have been damned in this way. The warped and sinful hearts of these ever so religious Jews is exposed throughout this passage. We see it in verses 30 and 31, where we see them charging Jesus with doing evil. If this man were not doing evil, they say, we would not have delivered him over to you. They accuse the Holy One of doing evil. And then they go on to demand his execution. And their guilt and their sin and their wickedness is further exposed when later on they call for Barabbas, a convicted robber and revolutionary, to be released instead of Jesus. Further, we see it in their repeated cries for Jesus to be crucified in verse 6 of chapter 19. They cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And then again in verse 15, away with him, crucify him. And then their guilt and their wickedness, their sinful warped hearts reaches something of a nadir, the lowest point possible, in that terrible statement of verse 15. When the chief priests answer Pilate and say to him, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Do you see what they are effectively saying here to Pilate? They are effectively saying that God is not our king. God is not our king. Certainly not this Jesus, this messianic pretender. But they are effectively saying that God is no longer their king. Their only king is Caesar. This is a statement of outright apostasy. And so the guilt of the Jews, especially the Jewish religious leaders, is laid bare before our eyes here in this passage. Here we see God's ancient covenant people, signally blessed over centuries and centuries, so highly favoured, God's ancient covenant people, presented here as altogether guilty of rejecting and demanding the crucifixion of their Messiah, the one who had been promised of old. But more than that, we also see that the Gentiles are guilty, not just the Jews. We also see the guilt of the Gentiles represented in the Roman soldiers and in Pilate himself. We see it in the Roman soldiers' treatment of Jesus, don't we, in the only five verses of chapter 19. There we read that they flog him, an incredibly vicious form of punishment. They would have used these whips with bones or broken glass attached to them. And they would have scourged the body of Jesus. And apparently many who faced flogging at the hands of the Romans collapsed and died from the sheer pain of it all. They flog him, and further they mock him. They make him their plaything, don't they? They treat him as a piece of putty. Someone, something to be played with and mucked around with. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They stick them into his head. And they wrap him in this purple robe, paying to him mocking homage, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Just as they would have said, "Hail to Caesar." Here they say in mocking homage, "Hail, King of the Jews, look at you, pathetic, pathetic person that you are. Beaten up, flogged and bruised, spat upon, slapped, punched relentlessly." Here we see the guilt of the Roman soldiers who treat Jesus with such utter contempt. But Gentile guilt is most in evidence, I would argue, in the person of Pilate, who in a sense comes closest to Jesus here, but who is so far from him in another sense. He is the one who gets to question Jesus from verse 33 onwards. And you see in verse 33 that he asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Evidently, Pilate is worried about Jesus, worried that Jesus might be a political revolutionary. If there was one thing that the Romans feared above all else, then it was revolution, something that would disrupt the social fabric, the social order, the peace of the empire. And so they treated any sign of insurrection or rebellion with absolute ruthlessness. And so Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you here to bring about revolution? And Jesus tells him in verse 36, in these famous words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." In other words, my kingdom is not derived from earthly political power. It's not dependent upon earthly political power in any shape or form. My kingdom is spiritual in nature. It's heavenly in origin. It does not belong to this world. Yes, it has effects, of course it does, in the world, in the political realm. But it's not a political empire. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's come down from heaven. So yes, Pilate, yes, I am a king. But not in the sense that you fear. I have not come to incite rebellion or revolution. That is not my concern. My concern is not to overthrow the Roman Empire. I've come, verse 37, to bear witness to the truth. By which Jesus means to bear witness to himself. Throughout John's Gospel, the truth is synonymous, really, with the person of Jesus. He came full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus here is saying, I have come to bear witness to myself. I who am the true King. I am not interested in territory or in titles. I am interested in truth. To which Pilate says, somewhat cynically, but perhaps also with a measure of wistfulness, "What is truth?" But the key thing in this section is the conclusion that Pilate comes to, having had this encounter, this interaction with the Lord, the conclusion he comes to, which we read about in verse 38. After he had said this, Pilate went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And he repeats that statement two further times. In verse 4 of chapter 19, he again says, "I find no guilt in him." And once more in verse 6, "I find no guilt in him." No guilt, no guilt, no guilt. He is not guilty. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. Pilate knows that Jesus is entirely innocent, innocent of the charges that have been brought against him. But he doesn't throw out those charges as he ought to have done, because he knows that to do so, to just let Jesus go, would infuriate the mob even more. And so what we see Pilate doing is trying to get around this dilemma as a sort of career politician. He tries to get around this dilemma he faces, first of all, by offering to release Jesus in verse 39 of chapter 18. And Pilate's reasoning is this: if I release Jesus, then an innocent man will not be executed as he ought not to be. But at the same time, he will be seen as a criminal. It was only criminals at this time who would have been released at the time of the Passover. That was the tradition. And that, he thinks, may well placate the mob. So he can have his cake and eat it, in that sense. An innocent man won't go to his death, as he knows he ought not to. But maybe I'll manage to placate this baying mob. But of course, that scheme does not work. The crowd cry out in verse 40, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas, who is guilty, who is a convicted robber and revolutionary. And so his clever scheme fails, but he tries a different tack in chapter 19. He decides to get Jesus flogged, reasoning to himself that this lesser, though still very vicious, punishment will mollify Jesus' accusers. He won't be crucified, as he ought not to be, but if I flog him, then maybe that will be enough to get this baying mob off my back. But of course, that doesn't work either. Verse 6, they cry out again, "Crucify him, crucify him." And by this stage, Pilate is getting more and more desperate. And that's why he says in the second half of verse 6, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." In other words, I don't want the blood of an innocent man on my hands. But if you are so desperate to have him executed, you go away and do it. Knowing full well, of course, that they had no legal authority to do that. It was only the Romans who could actually legally execute someone by means of crucifixion. But he's getting so desperate here. He doesn't want Jesus to be executed. But at the same time, he wants to placate this baying mob. And he just can't get his way. He can't get out of the hole that he is digging for himself. And the Jews then tell him in verse 7 that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And at that point, Pilate's fear ratchets up all the more. And so he questions Jesus again, but Jesus gives him, verse 9, no answer. And now Pilate is exceedingly angry. "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? You will not speak to me? How dare you? You are on trial here. You must answer me." Pilate is raging. He is furious. He's out of control, by contrast. Jesus maintains a perfect calm self-control, because he knows, as he says to Pilate, that all authority comes from God above. And that he is in his Father's hands. He's not in the hands of Pilate or in the hands of the Jews or anyone else. Jesus is conscious of being subject to an authority that is infinitely greater than any wielded by Pilate or by the Jewish mob. The contrast is stark. Pilate's the one that's supposed to be in control with the power, but he is the one who is out of control, desperately trying to get his own way. Jesus, the one who is on trial before him, is perfectly calm. He's self-controlled because he knows that he's living under the authority of his Father. And in the end, Pilate caves in to the mob. Pilate succumbs to their pressure. When they say, in verse 12, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Pilate then hastily takes his judgment seat and hands Jesus over to be crucified. Now, what are we to make of Pilate? How should this Roman judge be judged by us? It seems to me one word suffices. Coward. Pilate is a coward. I'm not denying that he was in a difficult position here. A mob baying for the blood of Jesus. But Pilate knew that Jesus was altogether innocent. Three times he said, I find no guilt in this man. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. Pilate knew that the right thing to do was to throw out these charges that had been leveled against Jesus and to declare him with all the legal authority of Rome to be not guilty. But he didn't. Why? Because he was too afraid of the consequences. He knew the right thing to do, but he didn't do it because he was too afraid of the consequences. And that's the definition of a coward, isn't it? A coward is someone who knows the right thing to do, but doesn't do it because they're too afraid of what will happen to them if they do it. And so in the end, Pilate chooses to be Caesar's friend rather than Jesus' friend, because to be Jesus' friend would have cost him too much. I never fail to be struck by the words that we read almost right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. You might want to turn there. Here John is talking about, well, the new heaven and the new earth and those who will be welcomed into the new creation. But then he also speaks about those who won't be. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 21, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I find that striking. Because the first thing on the list are the cowards. You perhaps don't expect that. I don't expect that. I expect murderers and the sexually immoral and idolaters, but cowards? Striking, I think. And I don't know for certain, but I presume that Pilate will be among their number and that he will burn in the lake of fire. He knew the right thing to do, but he failed to do it because it was just too hard. It was just too costly. He was just too afraid. And I wonder if you've ever done something similar. If you've ever known the right thing to do, but you failed to do it because you're just too afraid of the consequences. It's a serious sin, cowardice. It's not a sin we perhaps think about too much, but it's a deadly serious sin. May God rescue us all from the sin of cowardice. The Jews are guilty. The Gentiles are guilty. We're all guilty, all of us. There is none righteous, not one. But the good news is that Jesus, the only innocent one, died for the guilty. That's the overarching point that's being made towards the end of John's Gospel, that Jesus stands in the place of guilty sinners Have you ever asked the question, who crucified Jesus? Who was it that sent Jesus to his death on the cross? Yes, it was the Jews. We're told in verse 30 of chapter 18 that they delivered him over to the Romans. The Jews were guilty of that. And yes, it was Pilate as well who sent Jesus to his death. We read in verse 16, so he, that is Pilate, delivered him, that is Jesus, over to them, the Jews, to be crucified. The Jews delivered Jesus over. Pilate delivered Jesus over. They were the ones who crucified Jesus, but ultimately, who was it that delivered Jesus up to the cross? Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he, God the Father, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It's the exact same word in the Greek. The Jews delivered him over, Pilate delivered him over, but really, ultimately, it was God the Father, who delivered up his son to the cross. And of course, Jesus the Son willingly delivered himself to be crucified. That's the significance of verse 32 in chapter 18. The Jews are determined to get him crucified. And we read in that verse, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The kind of death he was going to die was crucifixion. Jesus was determined to go to the cross. He was set on going to the cross. Why the cross? Why wasn't it enough just for Jesus to die by some other means? Wouldn't that have saved us from our sins? Couldn't he have been, I don't know, stoned to death or killed in some other fashion? Why was Jesus set on going to the cross? Why did the Father deliver his son up to the cross to die? And the answer, of course, is because everyone who is hanged on a cross or on a tree is cursed by God. Everyone hanged on a cross, Deuteronomy 21, is cursed by God. To be crucified was in the law, to be cursed by God, to suffer that divine curse, that divine malediction. And that is why the Jews were so determined to crucify Jesus. Because they reasoned, how could you have a crucified Messiah? It doesn't work. How can Jesus be the Messiah if he's hanging up on a cross, experiencing, suffering, bearing the curse of God? It doesn't work. It can't happen. You cannot, in their minds, have a crucified Messiah. And that is why they were so determined to get Jesus up on the cross. Look at him, they would say, cursed by God. And that, of course, was the whole point in the plan of the Father and in the work of the Son and of the Spirit. That was the whole point. Why did the Father deliver up his Son to the cross? Why did Jesus willingly go to the cross? To suffer the curse of God on your behalf, so that you will never have to suffer that divine curse. You see, far from the cross proving that Jesus is not the Messiah, the cross is the very thing that proves he is the Messiah, because a crucified Messiah is the only Messiah who will save you. No other Messiah can save you. It must be a crucified Messiah. That is what the Bible teaches. After all, remember what Jesus was charged with. He was charged with two particular things. He was charged with blasphemy by the Jews and and with treason. Those are the two particular charges with which Jesus was charged. And of course, it's really precisely these two things, these two perversions that lie at the heart of all of our sinning, isn't it? Sin is blasphemy, seeking to be God. Eat of that tree in the midst of the garden and you will be like God and take his place. Blasphemy. And sin is treason. Rebelling against God's rightful rule. Don't eat of that fruit, of that tree in the midst of the garden. But they did. Blasphemy and treason. And we have to hold our hands up, don't we, and say, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. I am a blasphemer. And I am a traitor. But you see, the charges that we face at the judgment seat of God were the exact same charges that Jesus faced. Yes, at the judgment seat of Caiaphas and Pilate, but behind that, at the judgment seat of God, Jesus was charged with blasphemy. He was charged with treason. And then on the cross, he was condemned by God as the blasphemer, as the traitor in our place. And for our sake. On the cross, Jesus, the holy, innocent one, became the guilty one, the most guilty one there has ever been. He became sin for us. And the question is, will you have Jesus, this crucified, now risen Jesus, as your king? Will you, unlike the Jews, unlike the Gentiles in this passage, will you submit to Jesus as your king? That's the question that's asked of you from this passage. That's the question John presents to you. Will you believe in Jesus as he bears witness to the truth of himself, this crucified Messiah? If you have, if you will, then I can say to you tonight, on the authority of God himself, your guilt has been taken away. It's all been taken away. Because Jesus took your place at the judgment. Jesus faced your charges. He bore your guilt, so you are now free. Free of those charges. No longer guilty. There is now no condemnation for any of you if you are a believer in the Lord. You're free, free of those charges. Some of you here this evening might be racked by guilt. Some particular sin that you committed in the past which still plagues your conscience. Or maybe some habitual sin that you just can't get the better of. And I'm not in any way trying to downplay the seriousness of sin, not for one moment. But you need to realize this evening that as a Christian, Christ has taken away all of your guilt, all of your shame. He took it with himself to the cross and suffered the curse of God in your place. You are no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. Christ bore it all. He willingly went to the cross. For you, so you can now live in the freedom, the joy, the liberty, the glory of his love for you. Well, let's pray. We do thank you, our Lord, that you willingly went to the cross for our sake. You, the innocent one, the only innocent one, became the guilty one. And you took upon yourself the guilt of our blasphemy and our rebellion, our treason. And you suffered the curse of God in our place. Father, we thank you that you delivered up your Son for us all. And so we can say with absolute confidence this evening that as your people, we are not guilty. You do not charge us with guilt. Because all of those charges were borne by and carried away by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Help us to live, we pray, in the light of this glorious gospel truth and in the liberty and the joy that it gives to us as your children. And this we pray in your name. Amen.